We sung a hymn tonight, and the chorus reads like this: "And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his what? His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He walks with me and he talks with me. And when he does that, he tells me I am his own." If you remember the study last evening, how the Lord came down to join humanity together with divinity. The wedding taking place is the union of humanity with divinity. God came down to become one with us. And therefore he walks with me and he talks with me because we're one. I really receive him. Otherwise there's a separation. I've been trying to tell you all week that we're no longer separated, we're joined together. Tonight's study is just a follow-up of last evening. How do the guilty get into heaven? It's so simple that sometimes we think it's not important. It has almost no effect on our minds. Sometimes we think that only the difficult, deep things are important. But Jesus told us that the common people heard him gladly. And somehow the simple truths were the most important of all. Do not let the simplicity of the Bible deceive you. It can be very, very simple, so that the most uneducated person can easily understand it. Somehow, Christianity has made many feel that it's an exclusive club. That only the most perfect, the most elite, the most righteous are acceptable and all the rest are locked out. This is quite true in the Adventist Church. They may not teach it that way, but many feel it's an exclusive club, right? And perhaps this is one reason why we have so many people feeling insecure, inferior, guilty, not good enough. Made like an exclusive club. And I believe the result of that is this much rejection, feelings of inadequacy, not good enough, all sorts of things. I would like to take care of that tonight and show you that it's not exactly what we understand it to be sometimes. The Bible has a strange contradiction. I believe that God gave us contradictions of scriptures to make us think. I'd like to show you this in the first book of the Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 24 is the beginning of this contradiction. Genesis 3:24. Please don't stop with this verse. Take the next verse I want to give you after that. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In plain English, that says, you're not wanted, stay out. That's what it means. You put cherubim there with a flaming sword, it says, get out and stay out. Come back in and I'll stick you with a flaming sword. That's what it means. Doesn't it? Huge keep out signs with guards there, flaming swords, and it said, stay out. You're not wanted anymore. That's what it means. They're not allowed to get in. That's where they could have life, and they couldn't get in. When you come to the last chapter of the Bible, and verse 17 of the last chapter of the Bible, you find something unusual about those signs. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit, with a capital S, and the bride say, what? Come. Let him that heareth say, what? Come. Let him that's athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Genesis 3:24, it says, stay out. You're not wanted. The last chapter of the Bible, it says, come on in. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And all who hear say, come. All who are thirst, let them come and take of the water of life freely. Somehow, the signs were changed between Genesis and Revelation, right? Some people are still parked in Genesis chapter 3. Really? Many Adventists are still in Genesis 3:24. They think God's trying to keep us out. They really are. We preach that way sometimes, you know. You can't get in unless. All kinds of things we have, you know. As though God did not want us there. And very few people preach Revelation 22:7. Spirit and the bride say, come on in, you know. What are you standing outside for? Come on in. And those who hear say, come. And all who thirst, come. When I was a boy, and you've heard it many times, they used to have that song, oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wildwood. You heard it. This says, come on into heaven. Come, come, come. That's evangelism, by the way. Come on in. What keeps you out? Now, the understanding of how the signs have been changed is the gospel. The bad news is Genesis 3:24, and the good news is Revelation 22:17, right? Please don't stop with the bad news. The Bible has to tell us the origin of sin and all the problems with sin, but it sure doesn't stop there, does it? No, it does not. So come down to where it says, come. You're welcome. Don't stay outside. And don't think you're not welcome. It was a very, very sad day when Adam and Eve were locked out of their garden home. I don't suppose we'll understand how sad it was until we see the garden. Do you? It would be unbelievable. You think Butchart Gardens and some of these places are nice, you know, wait until you see this one. Where a bush and a tree and a flower never die, where they live for millions and millions and millions of years and never fade, never get brown, never get tarnished. The colors are as radiant as the day they first blossomed out. Nothing wrong with ecology, you know. No bugs to cause them trouble. No diseases. Be fantastic flowers. Just fantastic. And trees and bushes and sunsets and hundreds of things. And I'll talk about that on Sabbath. And so it was a very, very sad day when they're locked out of their paradise home and couldn't get back in. But somehow God has changed all the bad news to good news. The Spirit of Prophecy says in 6 BC, pages 10 and 11, the true aim of all religion is to find access to God. The true aim of all religion is to find access to God. How do you get in? That's the true aim. How do you get back in? I'd like to illustrate how you get in with two experiences, personal experiences of mine. Forgive them for being personal, but they're better than the ones I don't know as well. When I was a small boy, we lived on the wrong side of the railway track. We didn't know there was a wrong side. We thought living on the wrong side of the railroad track was fun. We thought you poor people living on the other side of town were deprived. We did. Because that big old black steam engine rumbled right by my bedroom almost, shake my bed just like an earthquake, literally. It was only about 50 feet away from my bed. In fact, we lived on the wrong side of two railway tracks, one here and one here. And that was fun. You know what? We have some stupid traditions. We really do. About where it's bad to live. You've been robbed and deprived of some marvelous things. We knew all the engineers, we knew all the firemen, all the brakemen, and they always waved at us, you know. Used to run out there with nails of all different sizes and put them on the track and the train go by and flatten them out, and I had a whole long chain from tiny little ones to great big spikes. We never put pennies, they cost too much money. That was before the Depression even. They're very valuable. We had all these nails and marvelous things we had, you know, and it was fun to see those big trains come rumbling by. Just what a delight. It was fun living down there, you know. We did all kinds of things you can't do. We really did. Sometimes the mother got worried about it, but we still did those things, you know. My greatest desire was to someday ride on the engine of one of those big black steam engines. Man, there's nothing like that. That's better than flying to the moon, you know. 1,000 times better when you're a boy like me. We were close to those trains, you know, and the greatest thing in the world was to climb in one. Once in a while, my father took me downtown, and we always took the shortcut downtown, down the railway track. That's the path I went down. Fastest way, saved several blocks. On the way downtown was what they call the garage for railway trains. We called it the roundhouse. It's literally round, made out of big red granite stones. In there, they housed these huge engines, you know, and serviced them there. But all around the outside, they had great big signs, keep out. Especially little brats like me, you know. Totally unwanted to get into trouble in a place like that. The ones who wanted to get in the most couldn't get in. Little boys just loved to go in a place like that, you know, but we couldn't get in for anything. Outside the roundhouse was what they called the turntable. We were at the end of the railway there, and they had to turn the engines around to go back the other way. Today they go both ways, you know. And so they had to turn them around out there, and we used to stand out there and watch them turn those huge steam engines all the way around the other way, you know. Man, that was fun. The story I'm leading up to is, I think I must have been 8 or 9. My grandfather worked on the railway. And for some reason, he took me downtown one day. That was a real exalted privilege, by the way. And of course, we walked down the railway tracks on the way downtown. Went past those big roundhouse and down to the switchyard. And as we got down the switchyard, here was a big switch engine standing, the one that pushes the boxcars back and forth and forms the trains that go out of town. Just beside it was a red shack. And grandfather said, wait here, Billy, you know, I've got to go inside and see a man here. And so he went inside and he talked and talked, and I wasn't interested in him. I was interested in that engine. So I got closer and closer and closer, you know, until I was burning my tonsils, sunburning, you know, looking up at that big thing. Had a fire going down in the firebox, you know, and steam purring around, and there was just sitting there, nobody in it. I looked it all over, close as I could get, you know. Somehow my grandfather sneaked out of that shed and saw me watching this engine. And he said, hey, Billy, how'd you like to go for a ride? And I said, oh, boy, would I, you know. Just about blasted the eardrums off him. And I tried to climb up that dirty old black ladder, and I couldn't reach the steps, and so he took me by the bottom and just pushed me on up the top, you know. Got up there, and there was a big high seat on the right-hand side where the engineer sat, and he said, sit here. Well, I couldn't get up there. He had to lift me up there. And he eased a great big lever, as high as I was, forward like this, which I think is a gear shift. And he put my hand on a big brass handle, like a big valve for a faucet, and he said, now, push that forward. And I pushed and pushed, and it wouldn't move. So he put his great big mitt on mine, and the steam car coming out the sides, you know, you couldn't see a thing. It was all covered with steam, all the windshield. All over the place, and pretty soon I began to feel some vibration, things shaking, and we're moving down the track. And I said, man, oh man, I'm driving the engine, you know. And I was sitting right there in the engineer's seat, you know, going down the track, all of about 3 miles an hour, I think. It's in the switch yards. And it was just rumbling away, and the steam coming out. Have you ever seen old steam engines? You know, just steaming away. Man, was it fun. There's nothing like it in all the world, you know. I wish I could give you all a chance to drive it. Finally, Grandpa said, now pull back on that brass handle. And I reached up and tugged with all my might and finally got it back, and it started slowing down. And he's on a great big lever. There was a brake, and we stopped. Then he put the other lever in reverse like this. And he's the brake off, and he said, now push hard on that handle this time. And so I pushed on it, you know, and finally eased it forward, and it started going, you know, and throbbing back and forth, and we started going backwards down the track. Boy, what a thrill, you know. Nothing's exciting that in all my life. Almost as good as going to heaven. I've done this, but I haven't gone there yet, you know. Finally eased on the brake, and I shut off the throttle, and he let me down the ladder with my hand, and I didn't touch ground for a week, you know. Just tremendous experience. Nobody said, hey, you kid, what are you doing up there, you know? Nobody stopped us, not a thing. Later on, after we went to town, we came back down the railway track and went by the roundhouse, and he said, let's go down the roundhouse, I want to talk to a friend down there. He worked on the railway, you see. So I went right past all those keep-out signs in this great big roundhouse where all the engines were, and they had the big freight engines getting ready for the train that night. And he went over to a bench where they're working on some of the parts of the engine, you know, and I walked up and down those tracks inside there, just looking at those huge behemoths of engines, you know, and walked up and down three of them, back and forth and back and forth, and nobody said, what are you doing here? Not one soul. I was just so welcome and never worried about anybody finding me there, just on all over the place, having a delightful time. Keep out signs meant nothing. Finally, Grandpa come by and went out, and I went home, changed my clothes, went running across the street to find my buddies, and I said, hey guys, guess what happened today? And they couldn't understand why I was so excited, you know. And I said, I drove an engine. And they said, you big liar, you did not. And I couldn't convince them. Terrible letdown. But I was still up in heaven almost, you know. The second story took place much later when I was a bigger boy. After I'd been flying in World War II as a pilot, I had a tremendous love for airplanes. And the first time Rose and I went to California, we took off on vacation near the end of the summer from college and went out there to see some of her relatives, and there we drove by NASA near Mountain View, California. You ever been by there? And again, I saw planes out there, and I had the same desires to go in there as I did in that roundhouse, you know. I'm just built like that. I suppose some of you are too, you know. But you had to have passes to get in there and restricted places, and I surely wasn't welcome there. We learned that a relative of Mrs. Lehman's worked out there as a truck driver, but he couldn't get me any place. But a couple of days later, he took me out to snoop around. He backed up to the loading dock of the largest wind tunnel in the world at that time. It is no longer the largest. They have a bigger one in Russia. And he introduced me to an engineer who worked in this wind tunnel. And he said, I suppose he could see my eyeballs bulging out about an inch or something, you know, or maybe I was drooling or something. And he said, how'd you like to look around? And I said, oh, boy. And I tried to contain myself a little bit, you know. And so we started out. Now, wind tunnels are very restricted places. They test airplanes there of all kinds and models. This, at that time, was the largest in the world. I even walked on the roof. I went in the control room. And he told me, answered all my questions. They had an airplane they were testing for landing characteristics. And he told me all about that airplane. Went all over the place. That wind tunnel is so large, they cannot crank up the electric fans until after 9 o'clock at night. It draws 35 million watts per hour. There are only two places in all North America where they could build one, near Grand Coulee Dam and near Mount Shasta Dam, Lake Shasta Dam. No other place puts out enough electricity. 35 million watts. Huge, big blowers, you know, to blow 200 mile an hour winds so that enormous thing is over 300 feet high in the air. And I just had a steady stream of questions, you know. I'm just full of questions, by the way. Little boys and little girls learn by asking questions, right? So do grandpas and grandmas, by the way. That's the only way. Curiosity doesn't always kill the cat, you know. Sometimes it helps you learn something. Finally, as we came down out of the wind tunnel, he said, how'd you like to go out and look at the latest jets? And there they had them in test gear, all the fancy instrumentation, and they tested them there at that time. And boy, was I excited. We walked out there in the ramp, and I was just asking questions a mile a minute, you know. And he answered almost every one of my questions, except about one airplane. He gave me a half an answer about that. No one asked me who I was. No one asked for my badge. No one said, what are you doing here? No security people stopped me. I just walked all over the place and had a glorious time and never had any bad feelings about it. Why? How did I get in the roundhouse? How did I get in the engine? How did I get in the NASA and the wind tunnel, out the latest jets? How did I get in all those places? Very, very simple, so simple that we forget all about it. It was because of the man I was with. If I'd gone alone, I may have ended up in jail. As long as I wanted Grandpa or that engineer, everything was fine. They belonged there. And I was welcome as long as I walked on side by side with them. And they often had to wait for me as I just gawked at everything, you know. But just walking along together, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And I was welcome. Without them, I was unwelcome. If you can ever get this through your head, life will be tremendously peaceful. And you'll have a glorious, glorious hope. If you do not, it's always a struggle, you know, trying to figure out if you're going to be welcome. If you're ever going to make it. Everything is accomplished in Christ. Without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5 says. And nothing means not one thing. It doesn't mean something. Nothing means not one thing. Without him, I can do nothing. I'm utterly helpless. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when Christ came down from heaven and God was joined to us in that marvelous wedding, the right person came to stand by your side and walk with you every day all through life. To take you by the hand, he said, I'll hold you by my right hand, my strongest one. And if you're not left hand, I'll hold you by your right hand, your strongest one. The Bible says that. Read Isaiah. Find lots of verses about it. I came to carry you through life. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. That doesn't mean I am or you are. It means he is, right? Stay with him, he takes care of you. So it's who that makes the difference, not what. It's who that makes the difference, not what. Tomorrow night I'll have a lot more to say about that. Never alone, always together. The better you learn that lesson, the stronger and more successful you will be and the more hopeful you'll be. If you try to walk alone, you'll really have trouble. Now, as unbelievable as it sounds, that's exactly how the guilty get into heaven. By walking hand in hand with Jesus, and there is no other way. It's not some magic formula. It's not some deep, dark secret. If you abide in him and he abides with you and you walk with him and stay with him, you'll get in. Now, sin does separate us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. And I must answer some of your questions about these things to do a little arm twisting so you'll believe what I have to say. Isaiah 59 and the second verse. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, it's like Genesis 3:24. Don't park here. The signs have all been changed, right? Don't park here.
go on to some other texts. In John 1:29, says John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Which taketh away the sins of the world." And White talks about it too. While our sins separate us from God, if Jesus comes and takes them away, they no longer separate. Correct? If he removes them as hindrances, they no longer separate God from me or me from him. So I must come trusting him that he's done that. When all my sins are laid upon Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, and I believe that with all my heart, they're taken away by him. The Lamb of God takes them away. They no longer separate. In 7 BC, page 929, the Lord Jesus has bridged the gulf that sin has made. Huge grand chasm, grand canyon chasm there. He has bridged the gulf that sin has made. Christ has done that by his death on the cross. It says they are no longer separated. Not at all. He has connected earth with heaven and finite man with the infinite God. I'll read it again. The Lord Jesus has bridged the gulf that sin has made. He has connected earth with heaven and finite man with the infinite God. He is a connecting link. When I am connected to Jesus in a very intimate relationship we discussed last night, I'm connected with heaven and I'm connected with God. For he is God fully as well as man fully. And I'm very, very close to God and I'm very close to heaven with Jesus. Right? Right here in this earth. The closer I get to him, the closer I am to heaven, the closer I am to God. Don't keep him at arm's length. Right? Let the Savior in. Remember the song? Let him in. Don't keep him far away. He's not going to frighten you at all. He's going to love you. There's some marvelous scripture about this in the Bible as you put the pieces together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And I'd like to read it first of all in the King James and then also in the Living Letters Bible, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians 5, and use this scripture often to persuade yourself of heaven's availability to you. 18 to 20. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." He's bridged the separation, you see. He's reconciled us already. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now the Living Bible makes it so much clearer, just verses 18 and 19. "All these new things are from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did." That's reconciliation, that big word. "All these new things are from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given to us to tell to others. No longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. The King James really says that. So does RSV. So does the English Bible. They really say that. That he no longer holds our sins against them because Christ has carried them away, taken them out of the way. They no longer separate, except as you don't believe they're taken away. So if you begin to believe the Bible, in Christ we're restored to God's side, restored to his favor. That there's been a connection made where before there was a severance and a separation. He came to bridge all that chasm between. And now there's nothing between my soul and the Savior except what? Unbelief. Hard hearts. That's all. Our sins no longer separate. If we lay them on Christ, he takes them away. Verse 21 tells you a little bit more about this, a precious verse. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." Laid all our sins on Jesus, took them away, and accepted us in Christ as though we were righteous. So the signs have been changed, and they say, "Come on right in. What are you standing outside for?" As a great preacher preached many years ago, "Come and welcome." Isn't that nice? You're welcome, you know. There's nothing to lock you out. Come on in, and you're welcome. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5 is teaching. Come on in. There's nothing to separate you except your unbelief. If you accept the Bible just like it is, the door is wide open. Come walking in. And you say, but, like an outboard motor, you know. By the way, you're about as dead as an outboard motor if you don't believe this. Forget all the buts. Jesus does not tell lies. He doesn't dangle false hopes, does he? No, he doesn't do that. That's torment. That's agonizing. He doesn't do stupid things like that. He's a God of love. He's not hard and mean and cruel. He comes to give us hope, a precious, blessed hope. And he said, come on in. What are you standing outside for? Why don't you believe heaven is open? Don't you think I've accomplished the job and the task? Do you think somebody else has to come to do it for you? Do you think you can do it? I've already done it, he says. He's already reconciled us. There's nothing between at all, if we really accept this with all our hearts. Therefore, because we're reconciled, we have access. And that's a marvelous word, and the Bible uses it in Paul's writings in several places. Ephesians 2, verse 18. And I just wish that when you get discouraged and think you're not going to make it, write down some texts like this and begin to read them. Ephesians 2, verse 18. I'll give you several of them. For through him, meaning Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile. Through Jesus, we both have access unto the Father. The Bible says that. It doesn't say if you do this and if you do that and if you do something else. And if you stop this, stop. It doesn't say that. Through him, we both have access unto the Father. It's exactly what it says. Don't worry about all the other things. When you discover how much you're accepted by him and how much you have access, you'll begin to do good because you're so grateful for being accepted. If you continue trying to be accepted by being good enough, you'll never make it. We do well because we are accepted, not to be accepted, right? We get it all backwards. And it's so easy to think we can be good enough for it. You'll never be good enough for it. He has come to do it all for us if we accept it. Then because we know we're accepted and have access, we rejoice and thank him by a life of service and love, right? Sacrifice. He liked to do it because we already have it. He's made it available. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, same chapter. That at that time you were without Christ, separated, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not citizens, not subjects, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Locked out at that time. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are outside of the kingdom, no hope outside the covenants, outside the family of God. You've been made very, very close by the blood of Jesus. So the door's wide open. There's access, you see. You're not far off anymore. You don't have to stay away. But it's even better than this text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. And there's a progression in the book of Ephesians when you study this idea of access. 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Isn't that nice? In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. You don't have to come in with your knees knocking, you know, and wonder if I'm going to make it and somebody's going to shoot you before you get there. In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. You know what bothers me? That Adventists are such cowards. They were so frightened of all who disagree with us. They're afraid to knock on a door and afraid that somebody's going to say, boot us, and you jump out of our skin, you know. We really are the jumpiest people you've ever seen in your life, you know. Scared to death. Preachers, we are too, you know. We're not any better than you are. Everything frightens us. And we're afraid, you know, there's something about our religion that we're just squares and peculiar and oddballs and freaks, you know. This is nonsense. It really is. Go back and read in the early chapters of Acts how frightened the disciples were and the apostles at the trial of Jesus and his crucifixion, how they all forsook him and fled. Then you come down there and they go out preaching after Pentecost in the name of Jesus and they threw them into jail. They said, we forbid you to ever do this again. They went out and preached the name of Jesus to him in jail again. And they said, how come you're out there preaching the name of Jesus? We told you not to. The authorities are saying that. And they said, because God sent us out to do it. And it says, when they saw the boldness of these disciples, they took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. Our fear testifies we haven't been with him. Do you know that? Our fears testify we haven't been with him. We're a frightened running crowd sometimes, you know, with our tail between our legs and taking off yipping to the woods someplace. Honestly, we are, aren't we? We've dreamed up all kinds of gimmicks and promotional devices and plans to get you out working, you know. None of them work very well. They're all good plans. But they just can't take away our fears, you know? Can they? When you suddenly discover that Christ is right there with you. I'm with you all the way. I'll never forsake you. That you're totally accepted in Christ. That you're close to the Father, nigh unto Him. That you're sons and daughters of the living God. Sons of the King of glory. Then you'll have a different boldness. If God be for us, who can be against us, you know? And nobody frightened the disciples after Pentecost. Nobody, right? Not at all. Before that, they were just running cowards all the time. We need Pentecost, right? God with us to the person of the Holy Spirit representing Christ. We need Pentecost. All the rest of this stuff is just a sham. Just playing games in religion. Hey, you know that, don't you? You don't need a preacher to tell you that, do you? We just don't like reality, you know. We want the power of positive thinking sometimes. The power of positive thinking, I think, sometimes is spiritual schizophrenia. Really, I do. We're just schizoid, you know. Trying to psych ourselves into believing we're Napoleon or somebody spiritually. Or Martin Luther or Ellen White or something like that. By the way, one time I talked to a lady who said she was Ellen White. I did. She used to call me on the phone middle of the night. Always on Friday night when I was trying to prepare for Sabbath morning. And by the way, the reason she thought she was Ellen White is because of a guilt trip. When she was locked up in a sane asylum, they forbade her to ever go back to the Adventist church. Because of her guilt. Guilt can do some pretty weird things to you, and we need to fight hard to lift the heavy burdens that cause so much guilt. God doesn't want us having problems like that. Living Letters states this about Ephesians 3:12 like this. Now we can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome when we come with Christ and trust in Him. Now we can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome when we come with Christ and trust in Him. The implication here is that we're completely justified in coming into heaven. Completely just. We have a right to be there. Not because we're good, but because Christ has opened all the doors. You can even have access to the most exalted places in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. You may have heard this about other subjects, but about this one, it's a little different. Hebrews 10, 19, 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, right? The Bible uses some very strong language. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right in the holiest places by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. He's opened up the veil into the holiest of all. March in. Have boldness and confidence and assurance that you're welcome. Come on in. Do you see how great our unbelief is? When we stand outside and say, I wonder if I'm ever going to make it. You know, I got so many sins and I've had this problem for years and I feel so guilty and, you know, so morbid all the time. You know, it's like we never read the Bible or ever heard about it. Isn't it? Isn't it? Guilt, you see, is the complete opposite of faith. It's the enemy's weapon to come along and beat us into submission so we'll never believe. And unfortunately, we believe the devil more than the Lord, don't we? Really, we do. He's always telling lies. Christ said He's the father of liars. He says, come right into the throne room before the majesty of heaven with a holy boldness. My, what marvelous words. You say, but how can this be? I'm a sinner. I have a lot of problems. I really am far, far from righteous or perfect yet, you know. Sinners aren't welcome before God. Please don't forget Grandpa and that NASA engineer. I wasn't welcome there alone either. I would never gotten in. When I went hand in hand with them, I could go any place. They were welcome. I was welcome because I was with them. Tonight you sung a hymn because we asked you to do that. 261, the hymn book. It's the second stanza. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name. from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Do you know that Christ is on our side? Individually, sometimes we have problems. Do you know that he doesn't ever want to forsake you? That we forsake him? That every morning as I awaken, I must consciously take the hand of Jesus and invite him to take my hand. It's a conscious act. I must say, Lord, I cannot walk alone. Except you take me by the hand and walk with me, I'll fall flat on my face. I don't think I told you the story. When I went to our first junior camp, I was a pastor. I did not grow up an Adventist. And I roomed in a room with an MV man from the General Conference, one from the Union, one from our local conference, and the conference president. First time I ever slept with people like that. It's a big screened-in porch down in North Texas, hot summer day. About 5 in the morning, the sun come up, you know, and about 5:30, 5:45, you're wide awake. And we sat there looking at just lying there, looking at some bed, you know, and I watched those fellows, and as they fell out of bed under their knees, every one of them. Like they planned it that way, you know. And I lay in bed looking at them. I'd never seen anyone in my whole life fall out of bed on their knees, and right on their feet. But they all did, all ministers. And I said, how come? What did he do that for? You know? It took the Lord quite a few months to penetrate my head and help me to understand why you fall out of bed on your knees, not on your feet. If you fall on your feet, you'll fall on your nose before you take 2 steps. I'll guarantee you have some problems with yourself and your habits. They had learned to distrust themselves and realized they couldn't make it without Jesus. They knelt before they walked. They said, Lord, I cannot walk alone. I will not make it. Walk with me, hold my hand, help me stand. You know the marvelous songs about this. Walk with me. Don't let me alone. I will sink. Walk with me. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. If you just realize that Christianity is Christ, it's not things, it's not principles, it's not right and wrong. They're all included, you know. It's not that. Christianity is Jesus. Without him, there is no Christianity. It doesn't matter how right you are, how true you are, how hard you try, or how much you pray. Christianity is Christ. It's not things. It's not something. It's not doing this, not doing that. Christianity is Jesus. And the Christian life is following Christ in his footsteps, staying with him, worshiping him, trusting him, depending on him, asking him to take you and hold you, you see? To lead you, to guide you. Christianity is Christ. It's no one else. Perhaps right here I ought to tell you a little bit about him and some things he's done. You know, almost everybody's engrossed with forgiveness and the cross. Christ is so much more than forgiveness. And we need so much more than that. Don't stop with forgiveness. That's good. You need it. I need it. But don't stop there. Let me read you a few things that Christ is to all of us and what he accomplished by coming. We, first of all, are adopted in Christ. That makes us sons and daughters of the living God. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. That also makes us heirs because we're part of the family. So God adopted me in Christ. Through Christ, I'm an heir of the kingdom, of everlasting life, of all things that he owns. The Bible says that. That's the only way you get to heaven is by an inheritance, and he gives it to us by our identity with him. Through him, I am forgiven. Through him, I am righteous. I am righteous in Christ. I am reconciled in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I have peace in Christ. My peace I give unto you. Remember that? I have access to God and to heaven in Christ. I have life, everlasting life in Christ. I have healing in Christ, healing of my soul. I have hope in Christ. I have joy in Christ. I have cleansing in Christ. I have protection in Christ. All my needs are supplied in Christ. Every last one of them. The Bible says that. I have love in Christ. I cannot invent it or manufacture it. I receive it from him. He is the source of all love, all true love. There is no other. I have fellowship in Christ. I have acceptance in Christ. I have status in Christ. I have assurance and boldness and confidence in Christ. Do I have to go on? We have nothing without him, right? Absolutely nothing. Everything is mine in Jesus. Without Him, I have nothing. Make Him all that He is, because we need the entire person of Jesus, not only forgiveness. There are times when you need peace more than anything else in all this world. There are times you need access. When you feel your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling, as many people told me, read about access. There are times you must read Ephesians 1:6. He has made us accepted, past tense, already accomplished, in the Beloved. It's magic, those verses, the promises of God. There are times when I need Him very, very close. I need that fellowship, that oneness, for I feel so lonesome. Claim the promise. He said, I will be right there. There are times when you're shaking and fearful, and we need that boldness and that arm embracing us to steady us and stabilize us. He is that. Don't limit Him to such small little things, you know. Let Him be the fullness that He intended to be for all of us. Don't narrow it down to tunnel vision where He's only one thing. Christ is all the world to me. He's everything I could possibly need or imagine. He's everything. And when we get to heaven, we will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. We don't like to be away from Him. Right? We literally just don't want to walk without Him. Because in this life we learn that's the only way we can make it, is to walk with Him and have Him walk with us. And so He's just everything. Identity with Jesus. Do you know there's no such thing as Christ our righteousness unless I become one with Him? And White talks about Christ being my substitute in righteousness, my surety in righteousness, and my example in righteousness. He is none of those things unless I am intimately identified with Him. I could give you long sermons on all three of those. When I'm one with Christ in that precious relationship, then Jesus is mine and I am His. And I can say like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. This identity begins to make Christianity reality. If you keep them at arm's length, you're all by yourself. And that's why we keep flopping like a fish out of water, you know? We just walk so often without Jesus. It's easy to walk off and leave Him by getting so absorbed in your daily schedules, which seems so important, and trying to make a living, or keep the kids in school, or get enough clothing, or enough food, or whatever it is, you know. It's easy to just get so absorbed in daily life with our schedules that we neglect Him. And like His parents, we leave Him 3 days behind. It takes 3 days to find Him, I should say. And it really does. We pastors can get so absorbed in doing the work of the Lord that we neglect the Lord. I've done it hundreds of times, you know. I'm not proud of it. When it comes to making a sermon for Sabbath after you've been walking without Him all week long, it's like pulling all your teeth out without anesthesia, you know. It's terrible. We say, how come I can't do this? Well, you walked without me all week, try to do without me, you know, and you're going to drown. We started screaming on Friday night at midnight, Lord, save me, lest I don't have a sermon. Many preachers are like that, let me tell you. And some are afraid of that, and so they're very mechanical, you know, trying to do it other ways. When you find yourself falling, don't get on the guilt trip. Realize that you're walking alone, that you left Him back there quite a ways. That's all. It's nothing so horrible. You don't have to sit and eat a can of worms, you know. Just simply recognize that we fall when we're alone, and He keeps us when we're with Him. Is that right? When I'm with Him, He holds me by my right hand and will not let me fall. He guides me in safe paths. When I am not walking with Him, I'm all by myself. That's why I fail. Doesn't mean I'm bad, it means I'm helpless. Right? I hope you can get over some of these hurdles about being bad, you know, and locked out, and recognize that we're just that helpless. And the Lord knows our weakness, and He comes to give us the strength that we need. And He'll supply us with His strength as we need it day by day. As length thy day, so is thy strength be, the Bible says. I'll give you strength for every day. I'll always be there. I must hasten on and give you some more scriptures about this right man. John 10, verses 7 and verse 9. And these are just simple stories. I don't know how long I've missed them. I don't know how long you missed them, but I hope you see them a different way. This is about the fold and the shepherd and the sheep. John 10:7 and 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door to the sheepfold. By me, you get in. By me, you go out. If any man come by me, he gets in the sheepfold. If you don't come by me, you can't get in. And he goes on to say that those who come over the fence are thieves and robbers. Right? Because they don't come in by the door. Now, how do you get in? By Jesus. I am the door. I'm the access to God's fold. That's the way you get in. He called himself the door. Come by me and you're welcome. Come another way and you're not welcome. It's that simple. I am the way. In John 14, verse 6, he stated it a little differently and added another thought. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he could have said, every man can come to the Father if he comes by me. Could he not? Every man can come to the Father if he comes by me. It's not limiting people from coming. It's limiting the access to Jesus only. If you come by me, everyone can get in. Come by yourself, you can't get in. I'm the door. Come on in through the door. You'll have no trouble at all. There are other things he called himself in the Bible, as well as the way, the truth, and the life. And if you come by him, you come boldly. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm sorry, I want another one here. Matthew chapter 16, I guess I want. And verse 19. 16:19 of Matthew. Bring your Bibles, read. The Bible has a better effect than my words have. I've learned a long time ago. 16, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'll give you the keys of heaven. Suppose I took out my keys and said, here's the key to my house. Here are the keys to my car. I find you standing outside, shivering in the cold outside the door of my house. And I said, what are you doing out here? Well, the door is locked. Don't you have the keys? Yes. Well, what are you doing out here then? It's warm inside, it's cold out here. What are you doing out here? Well, I'm not sure you wanted me to get in. Well, why do you think I gave you the keys? Really, friends, we need to go back and read these verses extremely carefully. We do not believe he's given us the keys, do we? Or we wouldn't stand outside shivering in the cold of our sins, thinking we're locked out. If I see a dog walking down the road with the keys of my car in your pocket, I say, why on earth are you walking in the rain? You know, you don't have to walk. Well, I wasn't sure you meant I should take your car. I said, well, I don't have the keys. You do, you know. What are you walking for? You know, there's a lot of nonsense in our religion, our beliefs. We don't believe Christ at all. He said, I'm the way. If you come to me, you can get in. If you go another way, you won't get in. Right? I'm the door. I'm the way of access into the place. Here are the keys. Walk right in. For years, I carried the keys to a man's ranch in Central California. He lived behind the gates where there were about 3 padlocks on the gate, on one chain. 3 ranchers running through the same gate. One padlock was to his. He gave me a key one day and he said, Pastor, come anytime you want. Here's the key. Just come in and make yourself to home. He meant it. We carried the keys for months. After I stopped being pastor, I still had the keys. Come back anytime I want and open up the gate and drive right in and be at home. He meant that. If I stood outside someday and he found me outside the gate, he said, Bill, didn't I give you a key? And I said, yes. Does it fit? Yes. What are you doing out here? He can't understand it, you know. I've told you you're welcome. I gave you the keys and you won't come on in. He's some kind of a nut, you know. Really, it's just so absurd when you stop to think about it. I'm using Bible, friends. And Adventists claim to be the Bible better than any other people in all the world. Right? So the Lord has said, you know, you have access. You have the keys. I'm the door. You can come with me. The Father says come. The Bride says come. The Spirit says come. All who hear say come, you know. In First Selected Messages, page 178. God in Christ is daily beseeching men to be reconciled to God. With outstretched arms, he is ready to receive and welcome not only the sinner, but the prodigal. That means backslider. His dying love manifest on Calvary is the sinner's assurance of acceptance. I need to read it again. God in Christ is daily beseeching men. He's begging us. He's imploring us to be reconciled to God. God is already reconciled to us. The problem is we're not reconciled to Him. He's begging me to be reconciled to Him. With outstretched arms, He's ready to receive and welcome not only the sinner, but the prodigal. Backsliders and sinners, all of them. He's begging them, you see. His undying love manifest on Calvary is the sinner's assurance of acceptance. He said, what more could I do to give you boldness and assurance, you know, that I accept you? I died to take away all your sins. They no longer separate. You are accepted in the Beloved. It's a fact. God has said so. Would you argue with Him? Now forgive me for twisting your arm, but I'm convinced I have to. Right? It's so difficult to make us believe these simple, simple truths. If we just believed, the guilt would be all wiped away. You'd have marvelous medicine for all guilt in the future. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. You see, when you're joined to Christ, when you belong to the family and He came to adopt us to make us His children, then there's marvelous access. In Loma Linda, I had an office, and it was back at the end of the hall, past about three other offices, and everyone who came to see me had come through the secretaries. And she'd call on the phone and tell me, so-and-so wants to see you, are you available? But there was someone who'd come in and just kind of, hi, the secretaries, and she'd just keep right on going, knock on my door, and come walking in. Guess who that was? My daughter. She always did. She never said, can I see Daddy? You know, doesn't she have more access to me than the secretaries? So she just came breezing in, you know, knocked on the door. It didn't matter who was there. Said, hi, Daddy. Sat down. She still calls me Daddy. Still has access. Fathers, you know, have a tremendous love for their children and are delighted to have them come walk in and say, hi, Daddy. That's nice. Remember John Kennedy's little boy who comes sneaking in when he's talking to ambassadors and prime ministers of other countries and come in and sit on Daddy's lap? Nothing locked him out. Why? This is my Daddy. You know? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Our Father. As soon as you say that, the Father says, I'm delighted when my children come to me. I'm walking right in. They're always welcome. That's what Father means, doesn't it? We pray that way, but don't believe that way. When I'm joined to Christ, when we walk hand in hand, we can go any place. Any place. Past all the restricted signs, past all the keep-outs, past all the cherubim of the flaming sword, we can just walk any place, can't we? Even the devils scatter when we come walking down the road together. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. When Jesus came all the way down from heaven to join Himself to you and to me, He was accomplishing fantastic, marvelous, marvelous things for us. If you just give your heart to Him, just let Him take your hand. Just say, I'm yours and I'm so grateful you're mine. Stick with me like glue. Never, never let me alone. Take me on. Lead me on by the hand. Help me stand. Lord, walk with me. Don't let me walk alone. There's nothing like it. Would you please stop kicking yourselves? Would you please stop looking at the gloomy side of life, at the bad news of Genesis 3:24 and Isaiah 59 verse 2? Would you start reading Revelation 22:17, where it says, come. The Spirit says, come. Who's God? The bride says, come. The church. Those who hear say, come, 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 come. Can you hear? Come and welcome. What a marvelous, marvelous message God has given to us. Surely we ought to rejoice this night if we even have a tiny, tiny little bit of faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Isn't that right? You know, as you walk about this campus, I hope you're here for something very special. I hope you're here to bless others. Fellowship is meaningless unless we help others.
I hope that somehow, in a nice, kind, sweet, diplomatic, loving way, you remind others that they're so welcome, not just here, but in heaven. That Jesus has come to meet with us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Where? In the midst of them. We're not alone. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear more than the words of a man. Lord, inspire me with the power of divinity and help me to understand that heaven has come down. God has come to be with us. Surely I have tremendous hope, beautiful access, protection, loving care, all the provisions I need, I can march right in because of Jesus. Let us stand for prayer. Lord, loving Lord, we're so grateful you know our great, great needs. How helpless we are without Jesus. How hopeless is life. How often we've been all by ourselves, thinking he doesn't care, that he's far away, waiting for us to become pure and holy. When he's but waiting very, very nearby to make us like that. That he longs to give us the strength we need to pick us up from despair, to help us to stand, to encourage us, to make us bold. He comes to give us much evidence that will give us strength and assurance and hope in him. Lord, by thy marvelous grace, wipe away all the tears, all the discouragement, all the things that we've heard from the enemy that separate us from God. May we look at Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the door, who's given us the keys of the kingdom, because he wants us to walk right in, because he's taken away all those things that separate us from him. Lord, help us to believe with all our hearts that you've opened heaven for us, that God wants his children to come to him. It's his delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.